deviate from 1 Corinthians today. I was walking this morning, and Jeannie was sleeping outside on her porch, and so I had to yell and wake her up. They say to go out and drink coffee and read the Bible, but a lot of times I just seem like this. I don't know if they're reading or sleeping, so I always have to make sure.
I was meditating.
Oh, okay.
Meditation. On the back of your eyelids?
No. I wasn't sleeping.
No. Praise God. But as I was walking, the Lord goes, don't go 1 Corinthians. I got a message for us today. I'm like, all right, you can give it to me now. He goes, no, you have to wait until you get to the church. I'm like, all right, we'll get there. What I'm going to talk about this morning is freedom, what true freedom looks like. America just celebrated 250 years of independence. The word independence is a horrible word. Really think about it. When you decide you're going to go independent, you know what that means? You can go alone. All by yourself. That is contrary to God's word. I'm grateful that we live in America. I'm grateful for all the freedoms we have. I'm grateful for all these things. I'm not bashing America at all. But I'm using what the world says is freedom is really bondage to us as Christians. Because in America, we'll say, you got freedom to do whatever you want. That's a lie. Because even in the Constitution, it goes, you have the pursuit of happiness. Do you know, you ever tried to be happy? Pursue happiness? If my pursuit of happiness robs somebody of something, that's not really happiness, is it? Let's say if I go rob a bank, it makes me happy. There should be a law against that, should there? And so the thing about it, we have to see how the word, just like, hey, the Declaration of Independence, I understand what they're doing of trying to break away from Britain and all those things. It's like when your kids get a little bit older, they're saying, I want more independent, mom and dad. And you're like, oh, you're not ready for it. You're only 3 years old. Okay, maybe they're 15, but in your eyes, they still look like a three-year-old and stuff like that. Let's be honest. You don't want to let them go. Some of you still don't want to let you go of your kids, and they're in the 40s and the 30s. Because sometimes they don't make the wisest decisions. And you just want to slap them. But the thing about this whole thing, is that freedom without boundaries is chaos. It's a riot. It's not a healthy thing. You ever been to a place that has no boundaries and no rules? It's chaos. It's almost like where you're from, Hades, without rules and chaos. Anything goes. It's not really safe at all because no one knows what rules we're playing by. Some people will say, oh, we're going to obey this person, these rules, and we're going to go over here and obey these rules. No, it's chaos. Without rules, you know how many more traffic accidents we would have? It's crazy enough. You know, I can't imagine going in some of these countries. I've seen videos where you got cars and bicycles and all these animals all going down. I don't know how they do it. I'm like, hey, where's your turn signal? Oh, we don't need turn signals. Here we go. I've been to Mexico a couple times, and most of the time we stayed on the main road down in Baja, California. But you get off of some of these other roads, and in America, you got like, hey, you can only have so many people in the car. They go, well, how many people can we fit in the car?
Yes.
And then not just in the car, but around the car.
Yeah.
I mean, we have rules for baby seats, car seats. A lot of them I don't like because I'm like, hey, we're... But down there, they're like, car seats? Nah. They can just sit on, I remember growing up, sitting on my mom's lap, going down the road. I was fine, I didn't turn out that bad. I even drank water out of the water hose. And look at me, I'm pretty good. But freedom, when we declare, I want to be independent from God, we get ourselves in trouble. We need to learn how to depend on God. And that's a very scary place to be. Because what if he allows things go up in price and you don't have the money to cover it? Are you going to depend on God? Sometimes he'll tell you what to do. True story. Not all stories are true. Some are made up and they're called parables or a lie. If you talk to a fisherman, they're probably a lie. If you talk to a storyteller, they're just fables. And if you talk to a fisherman who tells stories, we don't know which one's which. But we have struggled. My wife has struggled, as you know, with some aches and pains in her body. And we give God glory for this. And through it all, we're like, okay, God, what's our part in healing? Because sometimes we say, all we need is prayer. Okay, I get that. But sometimes when you pray for healing, he directs you to things that he wants you to do. You ever notice that? Oh, Lord, provide for me. Okay, here's a job application. Oh, you mean you have to go work? Yeah, it says, if you do not work, you do not chow down. And in other words, you do not eat, okay? I mean, it's different if you're like, don't have any body parts. I mean, you just have a torso and a head. But people are still working. They're still doing things. And so we've been asking God, okay, God, what's our part? And so he led us down a direction. And for the last week, we've been doing a couple different tweaks in our diet. And what, by the end of this week, you were like pain-free in your wrist and stuff?
Getting better.
Yeah, getting better. You know, her skin rash that was trying to take over her body, that's basically gone. See, when you do the things God tells you to do, you give him the glory. Sometimes it looks supernatural, and sometimes it's a natural thing he wants you to do. I'm like, where are you going with this, Pastor? Let's see. I don't know. No. But the thing about it, freedom is not a life without rule, or that's chaos. In Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it's the last verse, the last statement of the author writing this book of Judges. Judges was where you find Deborah, you find Hercules, not Hercules, Samson, you'll find Gideon, you'll find all these judges. They weren't kings, they were not prophets aforesaid, but they were judges. God would raise them up, they would rule over, and they would be brought down. All right? And so at the very end, and just a weird story about the tribe of Benjamin, it's all wrapped up where, you know, anybody saw the seven brides of seven brothers? The tribe of Benjamin reminds me of that. They're having a party, and they told the guys, go grab who you want as a wife. Okay, that's a true story in the Bible. So that's all done away with. It says here, the last verse, it says, they did what they thought was right in their own eyes. That's America. Many people are saying, I have the right to do that in my own eyes. What about God's eyes? What about his eyes? Are you doing the right thing in God's eyes? Even though it might be permissible under the law of the United States of America, it doesn't mean it's beneficial. Just because you feel like, oh, you know, I have my rights, I'm American. You know where my rights stop and end at? Right here. It's called the Bible. My rights and beginning and end does not begin with the Constitution. It begins with the Bible. What the Bible says, I obey. And as the Lord speaks through the word and to me, I get to obey it. And so my right doesn't come from what whoever is the governor or the mayor or whoever. My rights and the things about it comes from the word of God. And so the thing about it, long as I am pleasing God to my best ability, as long as it's not right in my own eyes, because I could easily deceive myself, I have to be right in God's eyes. It has to be what God says, what he desires to do. There was a saying that came out of the Revolutionary War. No king, but, anybody know the rest of it? But King Jesus. That was their war cry. It said, it goes back to the Revolutionary War 250 years ago. They shouted because they heard, we don't want a human king. We want a godly king. If Jesus is king of your life, it doesn't matter what the rules are in America. Well, what if they tell me I can't pray? Go be a Daniel. Open that window and pray louder. What if they tell me I have to bow down and worship a false god? I say, but don't bow down, but stand up for Jesus. You know something? What we're walking through America is nothing new. Nothing's new under the sun. It's the same rehashed garbage from Satan himself. Because guess what? He can't create anything. He destroys things. Show me one place where you remove God from and it gets better. Show me one thing. Marriages? Nope. Government? Nope. Education? Oh, no. Law officers? Police officers? Nope. Military? Nope. Your own life? Oh, no. You remove God from the equation. You're literally removing light and it's going to get darker. But every time God moves in, things change and get better. We all have a king. Is it going to be either Jesus or self? Well, what about Satan? Satan and self, we'll group them together. There's only two kings. You're going to be either king of your life or Jesus is going to be king of your life. Nothing else matters. So we're going to look at this little battle for a few minutes because it's ongoing. How many of you battle between what Paul said in Romans? I want to do what I know I ought to do, but I don't do what I should do. And you know, that whole discourse in Romans and stuff. And the thing about it, I think that's, if you're truly trying to serve and please God, the flesh will come in and says, you know, you don't need to fast. You don't need to do this. You know when it started? It started back in Genesis chapter 3. He gave Adam and Eve an opportunity who to serve. He could serve, either serve yourself. Oh, I want to be like God. And guess what? We're still going for that lie. New Age will say, oh, you can become anything you want. There's the old video I saw a while ago. Little chicken says, I want to be a dinosaur when I grow up. Little chicken. I want to be a dinosaur. And mom's looking at me, you can't be a dinosaur. Next thing you know, you turn to the chicken nuggets that looks like dinosaurs. Look, I became a dinosaur. Good, you guys are laughing today. Praise the Lord. But the thing about it, self will say, tell you, you can be anything you want to be. Guess what? You can't. You can only be what God's called you to become. If you try to be something that you're not called to be, you'll be miserable, you'll be pouty-faced, you'll be grumpy, you'll be mean, you'll be ugly. See, that's, you guys are all handsome and beautiful. You're not ugly. But when we say, Jesus, you're King of Kings and Lord of Lords, guess what? There's a battle. There's a battle between good and evil. And guess what? Satan does not like you. Not just because you're a Christian and a believer of Christ, because you're created in the image of God. And you have the authority that God's given you, and Satan wants that authority. Satan has always wanted the authority that God had, but he was kicked out because of pride, and he couldn't have what God had. And ever since then, he's been trying to tell humans they can be like God. You know, whenever there's something called trans, whatever, you can say transformer, more than meets the eye. They're trying to become one thing they were created for and becoming something they were never created to be. Well, I'm transformed into the likeness of God. Well, now you're becoming Christ-like. But a lot of times we look at trans, well, I think God made a mistake. He put me in the wrong body. No, you've been brainwashed. He doesn't put people in the wrong body. Lies. We better listen to lies than the truth. Because sometimes truth hurts. And we have to deal with the truth. Anybody tell you the truth before? And you know it was the truth, but you didn't want to hear it? That's the reason why you need counselors. That's why you need good friends. That just doesn't come along, oh, you got to go, let's go. Be stupid, but you need friends come along and say, hey, stop being stupid. I mean, most of the time we have friends on both spectrum. You have some that will come along, oh, that's a bad idea, I'm joining you. Then you got others on the scope, wow, that's a bad idea, let me get the rope and pull you back. But there's that battle. It started within the garden. Why would God put a tree he knew Adam and Eve would want in the garden? Because God will not force you to love him. Adam and Eve had a way out of being entertained by that snake and entertained by that tree. God says no temptation with him is greater than you, that's in you. Basically, that's what he's saying. If there's temptation comes, you know what you do? You flee, you run. We talked about that last week. When temptation comes, just flee. If it's sexual temptation, flee. Resist temptation. Cling to God. You've got to cling to God. People are always clinging to my God. Cling to God first. You might be like Andy, what's that guy on Andy Taylor, Andy Griffith show? Don Knotts with his gun. You know? I want to shoot my foot, and he's always shooting himself in the foot. Well, if he kept his bowl over here and stuff. But cling to God first before you cling to anything else. See, the first battle started there. But with Jesus, you cling to him. With self, you embrace the temptation. You embrace all these other things. Paul writes about battles. We mentioned this one a little bit ago in Romans chapter 7, 7 through 25, where he's writing, he goes, hey, I want to do the things so I know I ought to do. And oh, doesn't that give you a little hope? That you're not the only one that struggled in life? If somebody goes, man, I conquered sin and I'm living the high life, be careful. Because that's called pride. You can live a sinless life, I truly believe that, with the help of the Holy Spirit, and keep you from temptation, because sin is a choice that you make. It's not something that comes up and trips you. I've never met anybody who said, well, you know, I accidentally fell into sin. No, you chose to kiss a married person, and you're not married to them. That was a choice. Well, no, I accidentally... No, you hung out with the wrong people. It was a choice. Well, I didn't know they were going to go X, Y, Z. You had a choice to leave that spot. Sin is a choice. It's not like, well, I think I sinned today. I don't know. No, sin's a choice. I'd be like, well, I don't know if I should... if I ate that pizza, that last piece of cake or not. It's gone. I don't know if I ate it. Like, yeah, you did. Sin is a choice. Doing wrong and doing right are choices. Following God or not following God is just a plain choice. And the thing about it, where do you want to be a year from now is going to be a choice for you, what you start tomorrow or even today. See, the thing about it is that so many times we're like, well, I'm just going to wake up on Sunday morning, I'm just going to go to church. It doesn't work that way. It starts a couple days beforehand. It starts not staying up until 2 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday night, Sunday morning. Now wake up in time for church. That starts at 10. No, it's a choice that you start making actually on Friday and Thursday. I want to prepare myself to gather with fellow believers. Actually, next week already starts today. Wow, God's touching me. I can't wait to get back at the server, back together on Wednesday night. It's going to be great. God's going to fall. He's going to touch lives. See, the thing about it, we can be all excited about our friend Todd Smith coming in. But the thing about it, excitement is nothing compared to the presence of God. And if we don't prepare ourselves now for what God wants to do then, it's going to come and go, and you're going to miss everything that God's going to do. I've been in services where I know God's touching people. He's touching me. And I'm looking around like, and there's other people like. And I've been in services where I've seen people get touched, and I'm like, because I didn't prepare myself for the service. I didn't prepare. It's not just the pastor's job to prepare us for Sunday morning. It's also your job to prepare each other for gathering together. As much as I pray for you, you can pray for one another. Lord, prepare them. Prepare their hearts. We need to be praying for Eleanor to prepare her heart to meet Jesus. All of us. She's a sweet lady. I love Eleanor. She's a hoot. She's funny, isn't she? But pray for her. That Jesus would walk into that room. If he did it for Lori, he can do it for Eleanor. And I'm believing for that. I don't care if she had other people. If she keeps going to the Catholic Mass or not, that doesn't matter. But my matter is, what about the heart? Who is she serving? My neighbor. I don't care if they let off fireworks at 11:30 at night. I care about who are they serving. And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, states this. It goes, that you're a living sacrifice. You know what a living sacrifice is? You get thrown up on the altar alive. You know what you do then? You climb off the altar because it gets hot. You know what happens at the altar? You ever throw something on a fire? Like an animal? Cook it open fire? What does it do? It burns up, right? You ever smell flesh? I never have. I smell hair burn before, and that's nasty. I never smelled flesh before. I heard people who have. I think it was one of the worst smelling things you could ever smell. See, you never burn an animal in its flesh. You never cook it in its flesh, right? Usually you gut it, you de-skin it, then you cook the meat in it. And what you do with the hide and stuff like that, you usually tan it if it's a cow or whatever, but you usually just bury it or whatever. But a living sacrifice, the whole thing goes up there. And it says that these living sacrifices, the aroma is stinky to us, but guess what? It's beautiful to Jesus. It's sweet smelling aroma. It's like when you know you're on a farm. It's sweet to the farmer, but putrid to those who are not part of the farm. Let's be honest. You ever drive past? I mean, sometimes I'm gonna walk. There's a herd of hogs, but they're in the hog truck driving down the city, and it's about 6:45 in the morning. Oh boy, it has some odor. But can you imagine if it was on fire? How much stinkier that would have been?
Turkeys the worst.
Yeah, they stink too. Especially that one truck that drives every morning. By your, you guys are right by the turkey housing of automobiles. But you climb up it, and then all of a sudden things just start getting a little roasty, and you start stinking, and like, this is uncomfortable, God. I don't want to be a living sacrifice. Living things do not like pain. But the greater the sacrifice, the greater reward. If you look in the Old Testament, David's sacrifice, Solomon's sacrifice, Saul's sacrifice. If you look at the sacrifices they made and the glory of God that came down, you think about it. David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant the very first time, and it fell off, and people reached out to touch it, and kaboom, they died. Which I think, like, Lord, because they were not honoring me. They become too familiar with me. They called me the big guy upstairs. They don't reverend me. And then all of a sudden, David's like, I know what to do. We're going to honor God's word. And they put it on the pole. And every 6 steps, a dead end. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Calf dead. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Another calf. There's your two cows gone, Cletus. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Another cow dead. You think about a trail of blood from the moment there to the moment. And guess what? David did not put the ark in anything. He just put up a tent. It was under a tent. It was called the Tent of David. The ark was under there for a little while until after David died, and then they built the temple. But they didn't have the tabernacle, and they didn't have the temple at the time. They just had a tent that they put it under. And guess what they did? Night and day, day and night, they worshiped Jesus, worshiped God. And they continued to worship, and they continued to offer sacrifices. And the aroma, it stunk on earth, but was beautiful to Jesus. You might look ridiculous sacrificing what God asked you to sacrifice, but I'm telling you, it's beautiful to God. And that's what matters. Day and night, they could not let the fire go out. They continued. People worked day and night. The night shift was as important as the day shift in the tabernacle. They offered up the sacrifices, the fresh bread, all these things that they had going. And God's like, oh, it stinks down there, but it's beautiful up here. Praise God. When you worship like we did this morning, you guys got out of your seats, came up to the altar. God is like, yes! They're sacrificing! I love it! You're like, oh Lord, this is embarrassing. I don't want to go up! But God met you. He'll meet you at the altar. He'll meet you at your sacrifice. He'll meet you along the way. I think that's more than enough for today. God's so good. God is so good. I have more notes, but I think we're good. We're going to pray. And we'll see what God has. Now, we made a sacrifice to God. Let's touch. And as Aurora leads us into our last song, you're dismissed now. Don't forget to take your food and all that. Well, thank you for coming out. Now, if you need prayer. Oh, on your way out, just put the offerings in the plate. And we'll go from there. So, if you need prayer for anything, we'd love to pray for you. And Father, we just thank you. Lord, we just praise you and exalt you. You're so good to us.